Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Toward the end of the Colossian letter, Paul included several personal greetings to his fellow servants, and among them was chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth, also laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Friend, one of the ways to describe and explain the existence of evil, the wrong, and the conflicts of this world is that there is a clash of wills. Neighbors are against neighbors. Husbands are against wives. Children are against parents. And in all such instances, it is simply one will against another. Well, this same type of clash extends beyond personal conflicts, even to international clashes between nations. And in the final analysis, the evil and the trouble and the sin in this world reduces itself to a clash between the will of mankind against the will of God. And since the Garden of Eden, this battle between the will of man and the will of God has been raging. It is a war of wills, the created against the Creator. Now, we need to understand two very significant matters concerning the will of God as it relates to man. It is God's will that we have a will of our own. God created man for his own purposes, and the primary purpose was of the existence of man is to glorify God and do the Father's will. But God created man a free moral being, having the power of choice and volition, with the ability to make his own decisions, having the power to choose what to believe and what to reject, to whom or to what to be loyal and what to oppose. This extends even to man's capacity to decide whether he will serve God or rebel against God. God has created man with this power, and God will not subvert it. We are not mere robots playing out some pre-programmed existence without anything to say about it. We're not machines wound up to run a certain course over which we have no power. Rather, we are intelligent and morally responsible spirits. Now, while God desires fellowship with us, He's provided the means for this fellowship to be attained and to be maintained in spite of man's sins. But still, God does not force this fellowship upon man against man's will. Not only does God offer man this fellowship, but man must willingly and deliberately choose and seek this fellowship. We must also recognize that it is the will of God that people live peaceably with each other and at peace with Him. The Lord opposed the havoc and the strife so evident in the world. The enmity and the conflict, the war, the tensions, one against the other, that's not what God has designed for man. This comes because of man's choices, his evil choices. It is a battle of the will of the one against the other, and the will of mankind against the will of the Almighty, who created man a free agent. The way to peace between people is for people to first have peace with God. As one grows closer and closer to God, and another grows closer and closer to God, why, it's inescapable that they're going to grow closer and closer to each other. It is in Christ that the prophecies of old are fulfilled, where men beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. It is in Christ the middle wall of partition is broken down, and enmity is abolished between people, and peace is established. Therefore, in order for the ravages of sin to cease, in order for peace to reign and conflict and strife and evil to be checked and overcome, there must be an end to the battle of wills. Instead of a battle of wills, there must be a blending of wills. There must, by the mixture of the will of man with the will of God, be that mixture so that the lines of demarcation between them cannot be distinguished. Now, while man must continue to have his own powers of choice and exercise his own will, he can do this only within the limits according to the precepts of the divine and revealed will of God. Well, is it possible to blend man's will with the will of God? Well, evidently God thinks so, because his revelation is to that end. Is it easy to accomplish? Well, nobody has ever suggested it's easily done. Can we expect perfection in this blending? No, we would not contend for that. Not to the extent that man will reach sinless perfection. But friend, that can be a blend in the sense of completeness and maturity and approval of God by forgiveness of man's sins. The will of God for mankind is within man's reach. And how can this blending be accomplished? When we speak of mixing the two wills, we don't want to imply that man gives a little and God gives a little, and through negotiation and compromise, the two wills can be brought together. Nothing can be further from the truth than that. The will of God is perfect. It is man that must change, and he must conform his will into the likeness of the will of God. God's will is perfect in every respect. Man's will is imperfect. The creature is not above the Creator, just as the servant is not above his Lord. The perfect does not blend to accommodate the imperfect. But man must come to God. This means the imperfections of man must be erased. And this is accomplished by the system of salvation from sin that God has designed and delivered through Christ. There are two very important factors that must exist in the blending of man's will to God's will. There is also one great peril that we must recognize and against which we must guard. To blend my will to God's, I must first understand His will. Colossians 1 and verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." In Ephesians 5, verse 17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." The very fact that we are expected to understand God's will is evident sufficiently to know that it is possible for us to understand it. But to have an understanding, we must first have a knowledge of it. Now that's reasonable, isn't it? That mankind might know the will of God, God sent Jesus Christ to this world, that through Him His will might be revealed. God speaks to man through His Son, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The message that men must know is the truth of God, and it comes through Christ, because it is that will by which we'll be sanctified, Hebrews 10 and verse 10. Jesus revealed that will through His teaching and by His living. Acts 1 and verse 1 speaks of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. In John 4 and verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work." Christ sought not His own will, but that of the Father. And what He made known was that which He heard of the Father, John 15, 15. The only source from which we can gain knowledge of the will of the Father is the Word of God. God revealed that will through the apostles as they were guided by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 3, 3 through 5. That revelation is now recorded in the inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and all-sufficient Scripture, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Can anyone doubt, in the light of all of these points, the value of biblical knowledge? In fact, the necessity of biblical knowledge, and hence the necessity of biblical study. Without study, there will be no knowledge, there will be no understanding, and there will be no blending of the wills, no peace with others or with God, but only the continuation of the onslaught of sin and conflict and strife and evil. Ignorance explains so much of the sin in the world. Hosea said in chapter 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." But friend, we must not only know and understand His will, we must do His will. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Jesus illustrated the wisdom of doing with His teaching with just two builders, a wise man and a foolish man. The one building on the foundation of the rock, the other building on a foundation of sand. The one who builds on rock is like the one who hears and heeds what God has said. James 1 and verse 22 says, But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. It is possible to know the will of God and to understand the will of God and never do the will of God. Undertaking God's will demands a commitment in every realm of life. Whatever we do must be by His authority, Colossians 3:17. It requires a non-conformity to the world, but a transformation of the mind, Romans 12:1 and 2. It insists that we do the will of God, and that from the heart, Ephesians 6:5 and 6. It includes abstaining from evil, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. Reception of the promises of God is conditioned upon man doing God's will. Hebrews 10, verse 36, For ye have need of patience, that, after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Everything in life is to be governed by the question, What would the Lord have me to do? Our emotions, the manner of earning a livelihood, our speech, recreation, our homes, our marriages, the care for the body, the mind, and the spirit. Every situation, every circumstance must be guided by the will of the Lord. And without knowing it, without understanding it, without undertaking it, we cannot blend our will to His. And of course, the loss suffered is ours to suffer. But there is a grave peril against which we must guard and avoid at all cost. We dare not attempt to undercut God's will in favor of our own. When we do what God wants only because it satisfies our own will, we're not really serving God, but we're serving self. The world too often tries to make God fit man as man is, even in his sin. Many act as if the Lord ought to get up to date. To them, God should see how things are and to know that times have changed and bend His will to suit us and to accommodate our trespasses. This is so often the approach being made and being used by men and many religious people. It is the opposite of the attitude of Christ when He prayed, Not my will, but thine be done. Friend, we may believe many things, we may do many things, but we find ourselves pulling and tugging at God, trying to push Him into our mold. Many try to make Him conform to their standards, by searching for loopholes in their favor to get around doing what He has commanded. We've even seen some brethren to come up with false doctrines of essential and important matters versus the non-essential and unimportant matters. Friend, who is any man to declare anything God has said to be non-essential? Who can say that what God has commanded is unimportant? Who has the right to push it aside to accommodate mankind in his sin? Such an effort is not only false, it is futile. It will destroy those who teach it and those who adopt it. The only approach to the will of God is like that expressed by young Samuel in 2 Samuel 3 and verse 9. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. We must act like the ancient and early Israel who declared, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. Now, of course, they didn't do that, but that's the attitude of heart that we must have. Job said in Job 13 and verse 15, Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. In the words of 1 John 2 and verse 17, He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Have we not sung that beautiful hymn? Have thine own way, Lord. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me, make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Dearly beloved, it is the will of God that you believe in Christ as the Son of God. It's the will of God that you repent of your sins. It's the will of God that you confess your faith in Christ and to be baptized for the remission of sins into Christ. It is the will of God that you live faithfully to Christ. It is the will of God that you will come to a knowledge of it and understand it and obey it, that you will live with Him in heaven throughout all eternity. This has been The Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.